We never got to really get too much in 1 Corinthians last week. So I want to kind of tie up some ends in 1 Corinthians before we look at 2 Corinthians. Any of you like this? Any of you like these? Oreos? Let me tell you a little story about Oreos. Oreos has got a cookie on this side and a cookie on the other side. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul's talking about how the church is supposed to operate and the spiritual gifts. He talks about speaking in tongues, and he talks about all kinds of stuff on how the church was supposed to operate. So I look at chapter 12 like one of the outside parts of this cookie, and chapter 14 as the other part of that cookie. What's in the middle between 12 and 14? Huh? The sweetness of God's love. We call it the love chapter. And when you take an Oreo cookie, a lot of people will take the cookie and they'll twist it and they'll lick the center and not eat the other side. But the Oreo cookie represents in the middle God's love for us. And that's what the chapter 13 is all about. It's what we call the love chapter. So, just thought I would share that with you, a little bit of show and tell. And as you can think about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, as we know, was persecuting Christians all of his life until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. It changed his life, and he was called to be an apostle. Paul wanted from the church at Corinth, which is in Greece, no different than what I want as a pastor for the people of the Bethel United Methodist Church. And that is a recognition that Christ is supreme, an acknowledgement that the things of the community outside the church that offers while inviting can be harmful. And what I mean by that is we are in the world, not of the world, is what Jesus said. So the things outside the church or outside your relationship with Christ can be inviting, although it can be harmful. And the Apostle Paul set out to help these people at the Church of Corinth what true Christianity looks like, so that they could enjoy the benefits and strengthen their relationship with God. Paul was loving, but he was very direct in his message to them. We shared some of the direct things out of 1 Corinthians last week. Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians that no one plants, nor the one who waters anything but God. So as we talk about sharing God's love with the people, we plant seeds. That's all we do. We can't convince people to be Christians. All we can do is share our hope and strength that we have in Christ. And when we do that, we plant a seed. And then God waters it. God takes care of it. But he also warned us about not being deceived. He said that neither sexuality or immoralness or idolaters nor adulterers nor men and women who are having sex with men and women. Very direct. I'm just a messenger. But he has given us warnings about that kind of situation. The good news is God always, always gives us a way out. So how is that? Because of the grace and the love of Christ. We ask for forgiveness, and we are forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it said, love is patient, love is kind. Do not envy. It does not boast, and it's not proud. And after that, he appeared to more. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the rest of the apostles. Paul used an awful lot of sports analogies in 1 Corinthians. And the reason was that just like our day and time, that we can use analogies of things that we understand. Football, baseball. They were having the games, Olympic type of games, there in Corinth at the time. And they understood what Paul was trying to explain to them. So he used an awful lot of athletic terminologies because it was a way to connect with the people who had interest in the games. That's when he talked about that I keep my eyes on the mark of the high calling as I run the race. They understood all that. So now, let me get unto 2 Corinthians. As we do this little journey through the Bible. And the primary purpose of that is to just to let you know what's in there, what you can use for your own life, and as you can read, especially the part about reconciliation that I said to the kids. Because once our relationship with God was damaged beyond repair, we could do nothing to undo the sin that we had been placed between ourselves and God. And in His grace, He reached out to us through Christ, blotting out all of our sins and reconciling Himself. He reconciled the world to Himself. He did something that we could not do for ourselves. He has reconciled us to God because God couldn't be in the presence of sin. And that's why Christ died on the cross, why our sins have been covered by the shed blood of Christ. It's good news that we should share with people as we try to reconcile with families and friends. I try. I got a lot of reconciliation to do with the son. I'm not making very good progress on it, but I've reached out to him and I shared with him what reconciliations meant, and he sent me a little note back and said never, but I planted some seeds, and he needs to know that God's grace is available to all of us. So he blames me for all of his problems in life, and I can take some responsibility as a father, but you know, we make our own decisions, and he made his own decisions, and it's sad. I know some of you here this morning know what it means to get addicted to meth, and that's what happened to him. He was using legitimate medications over the years. He hurt his shoulder in the Army, and it just led to one thing or another, and when his medications got to be too expensive, he turned to street drugs, and boom. He lost his family, lost his career, everything. But he's still alive. And as I said, at least I know he's still alive. So there you go. 2 Corinthians. The judge's gavel falls down with a resounding sound of an innocent person who had just been sent to prison. A woman is fired from her job because of a dishonest coworker had been spreading lies about her in the office. A father of three is critically wounded, and the victim from a stray bullet from a gang killed this young girl. A husband and a wife move to a new town, and they want to start a Christian bookstore. Then somebody burned it to the ground. Of course, arson was a suspected. Under criticism, attacks of innocent people, injustice in our world, does it make you angry? Does it make you want to fight back? What happens to us when we don't speak out to vindicate the different things that are going on in our life? Over the centuries, Christians have not been strangers to these unjust attacks. As followers of Christ in a world that is currently controlled by Satan, he is the god of this world. He thinks he's in control, but we know that he's not, but he likes to think that he is. We can expect our share of injustice in this world. The Apostle Paul had his share. You see, after he started the church in Corinth, he saw it begin to grow and bloom and blossom, and then trouble came. A potential division in the church over lifestyle issues. Guess what? We in United Methodist Church are struggling with some of the same things. Not split over our belief in Christ, just split over lifestyle issues. It's a sad type of thing, but God is still on the throne. Paul then wrote this letter to 1 Corinthians. which we just looked at briefly again from last week, to address the problem. That's why he was so bold in his writings. The church seemed to have helped, and then later again it started moving forward, and then, boom, trouble came along the way. False teachers crept into the church and sprang up all these people and different things, talking about things about Christ and misteaching of the true gospel. Therefore, it twisted the church's teachings to make it more palatable. Jesus and the scriptures warn us that people, I guess it's in Timothy, that people just want to have their ears tickled. They don't want to really understand the truth of God's word. They just want to go, hear a 15, 20 minute little story about something, and boom, off they go. But, you know, we really need to make sure that we get God's word in our heart. And the best way to do that is not through a preacher. It's through your own mind's eye to understand your relationship with God. This is our instruction manual. I'm guilty about buying something and taking it out of the box and start putting it together myself. And then all of a sudden I realize something wrong and I got to take it apart. And then I say, maybe I better look at the instructions. And I get the instructions out and it goes together pretty good. So the church in Corinthians, they realized that they had fallen into different things. They had lost control of the church. So what did they do? They started spreading false rumors about Paul himself. So how do you think the Apostle Paul reacted when those rumors reached him? There was nothing more frustrating to him than to be unjustly accused and unable to refute your accusers in person. When people don't like what you're doing in our day and time, they just automatically say you're racist. You know, nobody wants to be called a racist. It's just those kind of attacks that take place. We need to refute that. We don't need to be unjustly accused. But the Apostle Paul was, and he became angry, and he became upset. He wanted to fight back. But as I shared with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he now understood how to appropriate God's grace with any trial of adversity. And in love, Paul penned another letter to the church at Corinth. It was tough love. Paul had to defend his credentials as an apostle because he was not part of the original 12. So, how could you get to be an apostle, Paul? You weren't part of the original 12. Well, when Christ met Paul on the road to Damascus and he blinded him and he knocked him off the horse, and that whole story then about getting his sight restored, and then this voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? And he realized it was the voice of Christ. Not only did Christ equip him to be an apostle, he cleaned up his heart and gave him a new name, and we know him as the Apostle Paul. Jesus gave him the credentials to minister effectively to other churches. He not only founded the church at Corinth, he founded other churches around that whole. We were blessed to be able to travel that area, to see the ruins, to be in the city of Corinth, and see all the statues of the different gods, Aphrodite and Diane and all that kind of stuff. To know what makes it so special is that when you read the scriptures and you go to these places, you say, golly, that stuff really exists. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians gives us an example how to respond when we're unjustly accused. There is rebuke, no doubt, but there is also love and encouragement. Evil motivates, and their motivation, it gets exposed. And then Paul longed for a heart change for everyone. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinthians was generally well received. And there was some in the church that opposed him. There always is. But in 2 Corinthians, there's a response to those people. This is what Paul said. He received a report from Titus that the results of his first letter had gone astray, and there were still some issues in the church of Corinth. So in order to explain his legitimacy, the Apostle Paul considered some biographical information about himself in 2 Corinthians. Now, we come to know it as a bivocational pastor that pastors a church and works full-time someplace else. Paul never asked, nor did he receive any money from these churches. It was important to him that he was able to fend for himself, so to speak. Paul was a tent maker. And in Corinth at the time, especially when all these games and stuff was going on, there was tents everywhere. Paul was a tent maker, and that's what he did in order to make a living. He proclaimed the gospel, but his tent making gave him the financial resources that he needed in order to make these trips and proclaim the gospel. Paul ended up making 3 trips to the church of Corinth. The first time is when he started the church in 1 Corinthians, and then about a year and a half later, the second visit, referred to in 2 Corinthians, was a painful visit. But you know what's interesting? Paul talked about another letter in his writings, one that was never found, and the other one never made it to what we call the canon of Scripture. The Bible that we use today was put together by a group, we call it a canon or a measuring stick, the church fathers decided that some of the ones of the writings of different people was not lifting up Christ as much as what they should have been. So they didn't put them in the original, what we call the Bible. The Bible simply means a collection of little books. Some of you might, over the years, been exposed to the Apocrypha. There's a lot of good writings in the Apocrypha. Some of the writings, I'll give you an example of Thomas, the Gospel of Thomas. A lot of good information in the Gospel of Thomas, but it never made it into what we call the Bible. So in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul writes the most extensive teaching in the New Testament about giving. Following, it appeared that Paul was telling his readers that he was going to go back to his vocation of tent making. He said, "I'll keep on doing it, whatever I'm able to do, as long as I can, to support myself financially in order to proclaim the gospel." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 4 is probably the most helpful passages in the scriptures of 2 Corinthians for those who are grieving. For it reminds us that our Heavenly Father is the God of all and the God of all comfort. The evidence is strong that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians because the book has an awful lot of autobiographical details about him to be considered that it sort of refutes anybody else that could have penned this. Paul used more ink in 1 and 2 Corinthians and the other two, the one that's never been found and the one that's not in the canon of Scripture. It says that he used more ink in those writings than he did in all his other writings. But through no fault of his own, the Apostle Paul was forced to defend himself about certain factions in the Corinth church and beginning to wonder even his own authority, his own calling. Have you ever been there? I have been there in my time within the church. Sometimes some of the Board of Ordained Ministries and so forth will cast doubt. And you're really called? What makes you think you're called to be a preacher? Well, I can tell you, it was God Almighty who called me, and I know that because I was sitting at a red light at 192 and US 1 in Melbourne, Florida. Now, whether it was audible or not, I don't know. But the Spirit of God quickened in my spirit to go home and declare my candidacy for ministry in the United Methodist Church. And I had a lot of things that would block me to do that. First of all, I'd never graduated from high school. Some of these other things that required me to do. And I questioned God about it, and he says, "Just follow me." And I did. And all the doors then starting to open up, and I got a GED. And my best grade on my GED was English, which was the worst My English teacher just gave me a D so I could play football. So you can tell me how bad my English was. Still pretty bad. So this letter seems to be a preparation for Paul and other churches that he needed to go and to serve. Later they had time to digest all the equipment and all the different things that was in of the churches that he found. Now the church of Corinth is a city that was steep in idolatry, immorality. It was probably not possible for the people of Corinth to escape the presence of the overall influence in the temple of Aphrodite and some of the other temples around, the goddess of love, so to speak. And that's what Paul wanted the Christians in Corinth to avoid, and having a negative effect on their lives. So after Paul, the father of the Corinth church, deeply concerned about the direction of the congregation, because he knew what it was like to be on the other side of not believing, not understanding the love and the grace that's available through Christ. So we thank God. Paul kept, we call it doxology sometimes, or at the end, and he said, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts all of us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those who suffer."